Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, what an amazing thing. And Lord, I'm still living off of the truth, Lord, that you taught us just this last Sunday, that the door is so open for us to talk to you all the time. And how infrequent, Lord, we might visit that path, and how infrequent, Lord, we knock upon that door when you've asked us to come. And even, Lord, you, Jesus, told us that we should talk to the Father directly in your name. What an invitation. Father, tonight, as we look into the Word, may we take the attitude of prayer and worship, and may we go into, Lord, an attitude of drawing close and knowing you more. And Father, we pray that you would translate the message into our fleshly hearts. May they be soft and pliable to your will. And Lord, that we might be a people absolutely knowing and knowledgeable of your goodness. As we sang tonight, how good you are is so true. And we thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we are in verses 9 to 27 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 10, 9 to 27. And the title of the message is, God is always what? Anybody want to take a guess? No. I mean, yes. But no. Yes, you said the right thing. No, that's not the title of the message. God is always good. He's always good. Now look, you and I are both guilty of this. And I say guilty, I mean, not so wrong in a way, but are we not prone to do this? But so we should in a way. When, say, we get that job, we'll say, oh, I got the job. God is so good. Or the doctor or the nurse calls and says, listen, your test results are back. You do not have cancer. And we put down the phone and say, God is so good. But you know what? Even if we don't get the job, God's still good. And if the doctor calls and says, you've got cancer, God is still good. In fact, listen to me carefully. If you don't get the job, it's very important to you that God is good. If the doctor does call and say you have cancer, my friend, rejoice in the fact, now in hearing that news, God is good. And he's good all the time. You see, in our lives, we begin to equate God's characteristics based upon my life circumstances. But the fact is, God is good all the time. He's always good. When we say, God's been good to me, you know, things have been going on and some things have flowed my way and things are happening. You know, God's been good to me. My friend, God's been good to you all along, even when things weren't flowing your way. He's always good. I'm so funny about things, though, that I begin to impose upon God's character when he's good and when I hold his goodness in suspect. You know what I'm saying? We might do it this way. We may not be so blunt about it, but we'll do it this way. You know, things have been going so good lately, I'm kind of scared. That is so weird to think like that. It's kind of like, oh boy, my karma is really shiny now. Like you live some kind of a mystical life. Things are going so good. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. I can't remember where it is. That's for you to find it out. But it comes to my mind, and it's from Solomon. So that means it's probably in Proverbs somewhere around there. And Solomon says that it is a sin for us to think that when things are going well, that we should then expect evil to come. God is good all the time. No matter what the circumstances might be, and quite frankly, no matter what we've got ourselves into, God is still good. You and I may not be good. In fact, you and I may have done bad to get into that rotten situation, but all the while, God is very, very good. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 19:16-17, Jesus said there in that great story, as that rich young ruler came to him, that rich young ruler said, "Good teacher, or good master, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God." And you know what Jesus was saying. Good, the word good meaning, and according to Old English, a word reserved for God alone. When Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" when that's a word reserved for God alone, as it is in English, so it is in the Greek, it's reserved for God alone. So, rich young ruler, why are you calling me good when God's the only one who's good? And what Jesus was trying to evoke out of the man is that, Jesus, you're good, you must be God. God is good all the time. And Jesus used that man's question to introduce the very nature of who God is and what God is. God is good. And we know that. And we've seen that happen in our lives, but I want to encourage you tonight, He's always, always good. Listen, as we continue our study here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, remembering this, that Israel had rejected God. You're well aware of that. They didn't want God anymore. They wanted Saul. They wanted a king like all the other nations of the earth, they said. But listen, if Israel has rejected God, and they did, how can God be good to Israel? Think about it. Okay, look, if they reject him, then why would God be good to Israel? Human reasoning would say, if you reject God, God's not going to be good to you anymore. Isn't that how we think? That's how we think. But the fact of the matter is, we go through the book of Samuel, and even as we look at Israel today, even in the midst of these horrific times that are taking place, and obviously at this hour war is looming in Israel, God is good, even though they don't even recognize him. At this hour, God is good. Back then, in our study, Israel has rejected God, yet God is good to them. And that's going to be the focus of our study tonight. When people reject God, why is God still good to them? Because he's good all the time. There will be a day, there is a coming time, when God will reserve his goodness. But my friend, globally, universally, that time has not yet come. God's mercy is extending to all the world right now. It's amazing. He's so good. How can God be good to us? You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean us. Say, first of all, us. How can God be good to me? Do you know what I've done today? I've eaten way too much pizza today. My doctor says don't eat pizza. I've sinned. I've had selfish thoughts today. I went over 55 miles an hour today. No. You probably did too. But here's the thing. Why would God be good to me? He's good all the time. By him being good to me, or by him being good to you, or by him being good to Israel or America, it doesn't mean that he's approving of our sin and our failure. Had Israel rejected God? Yes. But was he still going to be good to them? Yes. Why? He loves, and he's good all the time. He's amazing that way. How can God be good to America when America treats him so ill and so wrong? Because God loves and God is good. Is there a day of justice coming? Oh, yeah. And will his justice be right and true? Oh, yeah. But it doesn't change the fact that God is so very good. We will pick up in this chapter where we left off, beginning now, 1 Samuel chapter 10. We are in verse 9 down to verse 27. And we're looking now here in verses 9 to 13 specifically. And that is, God is always good even when we do not deserve it. And we're going to see this as we look at our study. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 9 down to 13. Here the scripture says, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that is Saul, that God gave him another or a new heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. In verses 6, 7, and 8, the word had gone out last time that God was going to do these specific things as Samuel spoke. And sure enough, verse 9, we hear the announcement that God was faithful through the prophet Samuel to show Saul that God was in this bringing him about to be the king. And so it's amazing to me that even when we do not deserve it, even when Saul shouldn't be king, even when Israel shouldn't have a king, God is faithful and he's working. And so God gives a new heart toward life. Jot that down if you would. God is so good that he gives a new heart toward life. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Saul in some respect as ourselves. In a moment here, we hope to see this. That Saul was associated with religious things, but he was not yet intimate with God. But now through the prophet Samuel, he's introduced to the things of God, and by God's decree, Samuel calls Saul, and in their communication together, Saul walks away from Samuel as that communication is over, and divinely, supernaturally, God from heaven imparts into Saul a new heart. This is amazing to me. He gives him another heart. It's a new one. A heart that means this, that whatever Saul pursued before is now gone, and Saul now pursues new things. He has new thoughts. We would say today, in New Testament time, he's been converted. Now, I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, I do not hold Saul in very high regard. I know you can read some commentators and they'll hold him in high regard, and some commentators do not hold Saul in high regard. I don't think Saul was a good guy. Israel asked for a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations had kings. And God gave them their request. And in a moment, as we go through this book, you're going to see Saul be an absolute nincompoop. Nincompoop in Hebrew means somebody who is self-centered and always wanting to do their own thing. You will see Saul from time to time do some real spiritual thing, but I think it's God behind him, God honoring the office, but not the man. You know, God does that stuff. He will honor the office, but not the man. I think Saul was that kind of a man. But here the Bible says God gives him a new heart. Isn't God good? What do you think God's hopes were for Saul? That Saul would maybe come around? That Saul would maybe become a good king? Was there anything written that set Saul's life in stone that because Israel requested him to be a king, that he would be an absolute rotten, terrible man? No. That's the wonderful thing about what God's word shows us, that at any time, repentance can be had and a life can be changed. Isn't that what Jesus was doing with Judas in the garden? When Jesus went up, or as they approached one another, I should say, Jesus and Judas, didn't Jesus say to Judas, "Is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man?" I believe that Jesus was trying to get Judas to repent. And I think right then and there, Judas could have found forgiveness. But it didn't happen. God knew that. But in Saul, the Bible says here that God gives him a new heart. Even when we do not deserve it, God gives us a new heart. What were you doing? Where were you at when you met up with Jesus Christ? Were you being so holy that God says, "Man, I got to save that guy. Look at him. I mean, we really need him in the kingdom. If we don't get him in the kingdom, it's going to be half a kingdom." Oh, I think that you and I were just absolutely little tyrannical sinners. And God says, "Man, if I don't save that guy, he's going to die. He's going to be in hell. Let's go get him." And he put a new heart in us. He saved us. One of the great things of this, and something that we would hope to see in Saul, is that now that you have a new heart, there'd be a desire to seek the Lord, a desire to know the Lord. Now, God's going to put a new heart in Saul, and Saul's going to do some pretty interesting things. But how does that equate to us? How do we take this Old Testament passage and make it life for us? If God's put a new heart in us, you will have a heart toward the Lord. You will be one to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It happens inside of you because God puts a new heart in you in conversion. Jot it down in your notes if you would. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or completion, or maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." I mean, those things are obvious. "Of the doctrines of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." The author of the book of Hebrews goes on to teach that let us move on to more advanced things because our hearts are new. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes I wish this was not the case, but isn't it amazing that the moment we're converted, we have a new heart, says the Bible. But wouldn't it be great if the moment we were converted, we got both a new heart and a new mind? I do not like the fact that I have my old mind. In fact, do you realize that the trouble you and I go through right now is a result of our old mind? That's a bummer. I wish I could get a brand new mind. But then if I had a brand new mind, I wouldn't have to read the Bible every day to get brainwashed, because all this junk that comes into my mind has to be scrubbed with Bible. God has promised us a new heart, but he told us we have to renew our minds. And that's the Christian discipleship walk in this life. It's tough, but you know what? You don't sit around and say, "Eh, I'm not going to do it. It's too tough." There's an interesting event that takes place within us. Because we have a new heart, we're driven to the excellency of Christ. We want to know more. How's this done? Ezekiel 18, verse 31. Ezekiel 18:31 says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you perish?" What a great statement God announces to us there. Again, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." That's conversion. That's a relationship with God. And then you know 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17. You know it well. "Therefore, from now on," Paul says, "we don't regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. Even though we have even known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer." Why? Or therefore? Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that newness that Paul speaks about there is a new heart, a new life, new thinking. It's fantastic. Being born again. Being born again results in a radical and obvious transformation of life. Being born again causes us to pursue God. And the question tonight is, are you pursuing him? Or are you stationary? Are you hungering after God? Or are you anemic and not hungering for him at all? Are you sleepy about the things of God? Or do you want to pursue him? Where the Holy Spirit's at work, there's a pursuit after him. And so in verse 9, and I know I'm spending a lot of time here, but there's a reason for it. And I don't want to be skipping something that's important to me that I'm going to share here in a moment. When he says here in verse 9, "So when it was that he had turned his back, he went from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Allow me this freedom for a moment. All these signs came to pass that day. God fulfilled his word. Saul had a new heart. And even though that nation had rejected God, I believe God wanted to do good things for Israel. And frankly, God will do good things for Israel as we study this book. But in preparing this message, there's some thoughts that I've jotted down. They may be personal, but I've run the risk tonight knowing that, you know, we're supposed to do messages and there's people that edit these things and they listen to and they take out the coughs and the hiccups and the things that are maybe too personal. That's just body talk, you know. And this, you can be a church that's called radio ready. You know that? I don't know if you know that or not. But messages can be prepared in such a way, and everything is just so that, and the message is so rehearsed that when you come out and do it, it's just, it's ready for the radio. You don't have to have a whole bunch of people to do that. I don't think we'll ever be that kind of a church. But here's the deal. I would rather be real personal tonight about some of the things that I want to share than worry about how do we edit this for the radio? Because I don't want to have that kind of ball and chain on my foot right now, okay? And here's the deal. If God wanted to put a new heart in Saul, who God didn't pick from the beginning anyway, God is so good that if he'll do that, then what about us whom God has picked? And he's put a new heart in us. And here's my thinking, which I warn you about could be dangerous. When you see someone pregnant, one of the fun things about watching this woman grow in her pregnancy is that, especially a Christian woman, there's no one more beautiful in the world than a pregnant Christian woman. I think it's the Holy Spirit thing. It's just a godly deal. They glow. They just glow. And as that tummy grows, they just seem to light up more and more. I know that you or they or whoever, maybe you're here tonight and say, oh, pray, he's talking about me. No, I haven't even seen you yet, so I'm not talking about you. But I know you feel, maybe I feel so heavy, or I feel so fat, or I feel so unattractive, or whatever you feel when you're pregnant. Know this, it's only for a season, and then life explodes onto the scene, and a whole new world begins. That's how I see this church. Now look, I think for years, there's been a reason why God has sheltered this place off the beaten path in this funky little warehouse area here. I think that God has been laying the foundation for years with you to get us ready for what he wants to do. Having said that, who's he going to do it with? He wants to do it with you. When I say you, do you see where my hands are going and my eyes are going? I'm not saying you. I'm saying you. Us. He's going to want to do it with us. Here's the thing. I believe that to get ready to go over there, God is going to be stirring up, and I believe he has been stirring up, people's lives and getting them ready to be ministers of the Most High God. To minister to the people who I'm bumping into all over this community at an ever-increasing frequency and amount. Say, what do you mean? In the last couple of months, I can't go anywhere without someone saying to me, I don't go to your church, but I'm going to go. We're waiting for your building to be done. We know all about it. I go to Albertson's, and the lady says, you guys are going to build over there, aren't you? Yeah. My husband and I, we've already sat down and discussed it. We're going to start going to church when your building opens up. Well, where do you go to church now? Oh, we don't go to church. Do you see what God is saying? Think of it. What's he saying to us? These are warnings. Or should I say encouragements? This lady doesn't even go to church. But she heard about it. She's going to start coming. I had a precious man tell me, I've been coming here for years. I said, why do you come here? You know, I love you, and I love that family so much. And I said, you know, you drive so far. And he's from India. And it's great. You know that we come here because we like the food. Sheep like to eat. That's what he said. Sheep like to eat. And I wanted to argue with him. I'm trying to save him gas money and time. And it's, no, it's not going to happen. That's sweet. That's God stuff. But the thing is, you guys, this is the way I see what's happening here. For a while, maybe some of you have been spectators in this fellowship. You're not going to be able to do that. You've got 9 to 12 months of boot camp training. I'm not kidding. Because God wants to use you. We are going to need every one of you. For what? I don't know. To do what? I don't know. I just know that this has been foundation laying and God wants to use you. And here's the deal. For those of you who are thinking, golly, we were told a long time ago this is a non-spectator church, and I do know God. He did save me and He's blessed my life. Maybe I want to do something for Him. Those are the people God is finding out from the litmus test that's coming in our lives. And He's going to be giving you a passion that you're going to love. How's it going to happen? I don't know. But I'm glad that God puts new hearts in people. That's what I'm glad about. If it's not your church, if you don't take a personal ownership to it, then it's just going to be that place at that address over there. Why? Because if I'm going to meet people like I met at Albertsons, who's never been to church, but she's going to come. What's going to make a difference in her life is that we've been given new hearts. And she's going to want to have the heart that God gives. And that they, she, who, whatever, they leave at the end of that day saying, you know what? I think I met Him at God here. And we, in our lifetime, will have done our job. We would have been like a reflector on the highway pointing. Wander the search, the seeker, the vagabond in the spirit realm to God. And that's going to be an awesome thing. Verse 10 and verse 11. God is good all the time, even when we don't deserve it, in that He causes our lives to make a difference. Verse 10, 11. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet Saul. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it happened that when all who knew him formerly or before saw that indeed he prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, we're talking a new heart here. Hey, the guy's a shepherd and the son of a rich kid, a rich guy. Well, what's his deal? Now he's ministering with the prophets of God. You ever have that kind of said about your life? Especially family. Who are you to tell me about God? I changed your diapers. I had that. My cousin told me that. What are you telling me about God for? I changed your diapers. What does that have to do with anything? But isn't it true? Jesus says the prophets got honor everywhere they go except their own house. If you can witness to your family, you're doing a good job. You can preach the great... I bet you the greatest messages that have ever been preached have been preached by family members to family members. The only problem is nobody's listening. Happens every Christmas and Thanksgiving, I know. God desires to have our lives make a great difference. In Saul's life, there's a great difference going on. God is always good, even when we don't deserve it, verses 19 to 13. We'll move ahead to verses 14 to 16 in that God is always good even when we fail to honor Him. Even when we fail to honor Him. And might I just add, even when we fail to honor Him in everything. You guys, we don't honor God in everything. Don't you want to say we do? I'd love to be able to say that. I honor God in everything. I wish I could say that. But you know what? He is good even when I fail to honor Him. What do we mean by that? Well, verses 14 to 16, we see here that when we fail to speak of His greatness, well, what is in Saul's mind? I don't know. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servants, where did you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you? So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said. I wonder why. I don't know why. I read books on this. Nobody knows why. Some books just skipped over these verses. Why didn't he say anything? Excuse me, he's Saul. Remember the chapters before? He's looking for donkeys. Oh man, my donkeys are lost. God interrupts his life with the man of God, Samuel. There's this big coronation. You're the one. You're going to be the king in Israel. I mean, that's not your average day. And then his uncle says, how's your day? Oh, it's fine. What were you out running around for? Looking for donkeys. We ran into Saul. Samuel. Samuel told us where the donkeys were at. What else did he say? We just where to find them. That's it. If that movie ended there, it'd be a horrible movie. Why not give glory to God? I don't know. Why not say more? Why not say, you know, Uncle, strange thing happened today on the way to look for the donkey. God called me. We can only speculate. I just wonder, and I see this, how often God is so good to me, even when I fail to give honor to his name. He's still good. He's so good all the time. But Saul's lack of enthusiasm puzzles me, and I'm wondering. And I thought about myself, why would I be like this? If I put my name in here, why would I miss this? And I can only say that if I am not giving honor and speaking of his greatness, it's often because the fear of man has snared my heart. I'm afraid of what someone might think about me when I talk about God. And then as I think about that, I think about how deceived I am. Because for me to think I'm not going to speak about God and his greatness because they might think I'm weird, that is a self-assumption that I've imposed upon them, that they think I'm great. Did you get that? I've been deluded to think that they think I'm something. So I'm not going to speak about God because they might think I'm less. That's called the fear of man. And we're tempted with that every day. And it's a sin for us to do. And yet, as we've talked about before, if we do take a stand and give honor to God's greatness and speak of him with enthusiasm, people will often, rather than not, they will often want to know this God you're speaking about. Isn't that funny how that works? It is true. Why are we hiding? Why are we, here's the word, timid. To be timid is to be bound by the fear of men. To be timid is to never, never launch out and make a step for fear that something could happen and you might be embarrassed or whatever the case might be, or somehow think or have somebody think less of you. The funny thing about all that and that terrible trap, you guys, is what do people really think about us? Honestly, come on, what do they really think? I mean, haven't you guys, how many of you are you know, older than 19 in here. Yeah. Because if you've racked up some years, you've also racked up among the community some opinions. Or I should say, people who have opinions about you. And listen, have you ever been, if you've ever been misunderstood, raise your hand if you've ever been misunderstood. And does it hurt to be misunderstood? Yeah. I want to say that I've given up on being hurt about being misunderstood, but it's not true. But just when I think I've heard like the most monumental thing of how somebody could have misunderstood me, something bigger happens. And I wake up almost, you know, every other week to find out what I believe and some new thing about my life that's never happened. It's amazing. People have all these things. The snare of man, the fear of man. It's horrible. It's stupid. It's crazy. Why waste your time? Because if you can get this guy on this side of the sanctuary to think so well of you, everybody else on this side will be thinking bad of you because you've spent too much time with just that guy. And they think now that you got a little clique going over here. A little club. But that's not what I'm doing. But that's what they think you're doing. You're not going to make anybody happy like that. Follow the Lord. Be in awe of God. Because you're not going to please everybody. And if you think, and if you're going to live your life like that, oh, you're going to have a wounded and disappointing life. And you better get used to rejection, because that's what's going to happen. Rather than be trailing behind and, as it were, in a bumper table kind of a setting, take the lead with the Lord, follow Him. And if someone follows you because they see Jesus in you, then hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Didn't Paul say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? That's what we're called to do. He's so good to us all the time, even when we fail to honor His name and speak of His greatness. And we have so much to thank Him for. Verses 17 to 24, we see here that He's so good to us, even when we're disobedient to Him. He reminds us of His goodness. Look at verse 17 through 19. He reminds us of His goodness. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and they said to the children of Israel there, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now listen, this is the Lord speaking. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. Verse 19, but you have today rejected your God, who Himself saved you from all of your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to Him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans or by your thousands. In other words, get ready. You're going to get what you've asked for. But here, before He does that, God says, okay, I just want to set the record straight. You're going to be rejecting me. You've done that. But I want to remind you what I've done for you. This is very sad. Just set the record straight before the gavel falls in court here. I've done all these things for you, but you rejected me and you want a king to rule over you, an earthly king. That being the case, that's the issue before the court today, then bring all of the nation and parade them in front of the bench today. Isn't that sad? When God was rejected from the nation Israel in the book of Ezekiel, the Spirit and the glory of God departed from the temple in the vision and hovered over the threshold and lingered for a while and then vanished away. Typologically speaking, of God wanted to stay among His people. He wants to stay among us. He wants to stay with you. He wants to stay with me. But there's this thing that if we're going to pursue our own path and shut Him down, there's a hesitation even to God's quietness and His retracting from our lives. There's a waiting. There's a patience that He has. It's amazing. He's so good, even in our disobedience. He reminds us of His goodness. Nehemiah did that in Nehemiah chapter 9. You can jot it down or put it next to your margins. Nehemiah 9, verse 15. It says there, and in their hunger, the children of Israel, He gave them bread from heaven. Remember that in the Exodus? And when they were thirsty, He brought forth water from the rock, Nehemiah 9 records. You told them to go out and to take possession of the land that you had sworn to them, to uplift them by your great hand. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant. They became stiff-necked against God and disobeyed His commands. They refused to listen to Him and they failed to remember all of His miracles that He had performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery in Egypt. But You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, You did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image, a calf, and said, this is our God, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies, because of Your great compassion, You did not abandon them in the wilderness. Isn't God good all the time? Even in that setting, in the Exodus. And Nehemiah says, hey, remember this? In Psalm 26, Verse 7, Psalm 26, 7 says, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all of your wondrous works. That's what we're to be doing. And God reminds us of his goodness. And I'm wondering if we were to make a list, if you were to go home tonight and make a list of his goodness, what has God been good to you about? I know this, that in my first draft of that note of goodness, I know this, my first draft of the note of goodness is going to be kind of worthless. You want to know why? The best stuff and the most, I wouldn't even be able to write down in the first draft. It'd just be some things that just spike into my head rather quickly. But if I sat and meditated and thought about how good God has been to me over the course of my 43 years, it blew my mind. And that list, don't you think that list would grow so long, more and more, as time went on? And you might be thinking, boy, I wish I could get my teenager or my child to think like that. Well, what do you think God feels like, huh? He's done so much for us. And we need to be praising him and thanking him and so grateful. But you know what? It's so hard. If you're a parent, you know this. It is so, so painful. And there's nothing you can do about it. And that is when you have an ungrateful child. If you have a child who stays out late, you can fix that. If you have a child that needs their mouth washed out with soap because of language, you can do that. If you have a child that needs a spanking, according now, gee, thank you, Harvard. Yeah, thank you. The government says now it's okay to spank. Did you see that on the news this week? Well, the Bible's right after all. Now all these poor poor disgruntled and messed up parents are trying to find Dr. Spock now to beat him up with a spanking. But yes, now the government has recognized it's good to spank your kid in love. The Bible was right all along. That's amazing. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. You can't do anything about an ungrateful child. There's nothing you can do. Yeah, you pray. And don't stop praying. But what do you do when someone's ungrateful? What do you do? You can take the stuff away that they have. They don't care. You can give them more stuff. They don't care. You can make them sit in the corner. They don't care. They're ungrateful. And Israel had become ungrateful. Very tragic thing. We're almost done. Verses 20 to 22, we see here that God often grants us our request. And you guys, be careful about this. God is so good all the time, yes. But listen, he will often grant us our request. And that request, by the way, may not be good. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So they called Benjamin out, all the thousands of them. Benjamin, step forward, Samuel says. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near to their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And so that family was called for. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought for him, he couldn't be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord. Now remember, they don't want the Lord. We don't want you. We want a man. Hey, where is that guy anyway? Can't find him. Well, let's ask God. They don't want God, but now they're talking to God. Isn't this funny? If it wasn't so sad. Hey, we can't find our man that's going to lead us. God, can you help us? Therefore, they inquired of the Lord, has the man come yet, Lord? And the Lord answered and said, there he is, hiding among the equipment. Is that what it says? Oh, lead us on, mighty warrior. He's hiding among the equipment. When I say that God often gives us what we request, I mean this in the negative sense. So are you kidding? I am not kidding. In Psalm 100, verse 6, you're going to want to jot this down because you're going to think I'm kidding. In Psalm 106, verses 7 to 15, it says, our fathers in Egypt didn't understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, you saved them for your namesake, that he might make his mighty power known. The Lord rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him who hated them. and redeemed them from the hand of their enemies. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. What was their request? We want meat. We want this. We want that. Remember when they're crying for meat? We're sick of this manna. Remember that? Manna. The word manna means, what is it? We're sick of this. What is it food? It was angels' food, I think, as far as we can tell. Came down from heaven. Wake up in the morning, there's your food right there. Scoop it up. They did everything with it, I'm sure, that they could cook and make. But they said, listen, we want meat. Moses, you better get us some meat. And God says, all right, Moses, scoot over. And God says, it says in the Bible that God caused a strong wind to blow all night long. And the wind blew all night until in the morning, quail from the ground to about 3 feet high covered the land to such a degree that in any direction that a Hebrew walked for one day was nothing but quail. And it said that they picked up sticks and they began to beat these quail out of the sky. And they had so much meat that it says while they were eating it, it started to come out of their nostrils. And it says in that the judgment of God fell upon them and he sent leanness upon their soul in their souls. And many men were stricken dead because they demanded rather than rest in the goodness of God. Be careful. Very, very important. And then we'll end going down to verse 27 here. Verse 24, we'll go down to verse 27. And Samuel said to all the people, did you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one, listen to Samuel, there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king! Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Isn't God good? But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he, that is Saul, held his peace. You can close your Bible. We'll be done with this couple of considerations, but we're done. Think about this. God is good all the time. That being the case, there's some things that I need to apply to my own life. The number one thing is I need to always be willing to take an honest look at myself. Why? Because if God's good all the time, and I, being a man, am not good hardly at all, then I think I need to yield to God's leading and God's perspective of things. I need to take an honest look at myself. Secondly, I need to take a healthy look at God. Was he not able to deliver them through the Red Sea and bring them out to the other side? You guys, is that the same God that lives in the Old Testament who lives in the New? If God can part the Red Sea, then can't he meet that dilemma in our lives? You see, I used to make fun of the children of Israel. What's wrong with them? I mean, he's there with the pillar of fire. There's a cloud that covers them by day, and they don't even believe in him. Well, wait a minute. They had to go through a Red Sea. It's big. And I've never had to run from Pharaoh's army. And yet, boy, I'll make fun of them, and I'll criticize them at the drop of a hat. But I wonder, after they got across, if they could have looked ahead and said, what's wrong with you, Jack? He just got us through the Red Sea, and look, there's a bunch of horses and stuff floating in the sea out there, and bits and pieces of Pharaoh's troops, and you're panicking about your little five and dime deal? What's wrong with you? You see, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I need to have a healthier look of him, healthier view of him. I need to make a more accurate assessment of life. What's going on? Is God in my life? Is he leading? Is he guiding? I need to realize God's called us. God's called me. He's called you. And then I need to remember that I can follow him. You and I can follow him at all costs. Because we join in with Peter and say, Lord, where do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. God's good all the time. And that's what I need to remember. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we pray that the reality of who you are, we pray that that would absolutely overwhelm us. We've questioned, we've poked fun at people like Jonah and others and wondered, you know, what's their deal? How come they couldn't see it? Well, Lord, if we were honest and if we were such faithful believers in you, Lord, we wouldn't panic or worry about a thing because you've told us not to. Father, we pray tonight that we would leave this place with this truth burning in our hearts, that you're good all the time. No matter what happens, you're good, and nothing changes that. Nothing. And so, Father, may we arise from this place and go forward in your goodness. For your goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. May we sing your praises in appreciation and thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.